Well, as ready intimated, we're turning again to the book of Ruth this morning. So Ruth chapter 1, and we'll read the opening verses of this chapter down to verse 7, extending a little further in our study this Lord's Day morning. So Ruth chapter 1, and commencing our reading at verse 1. And also just like to add my words of welcome. It's good to see a good number that have gathered in this morning to God's house. And for those who are watching online as well, we bid you welcome in the Savior's precious worthy name, and trust the Lord has a word for all our hearts. So having found your place, Ruth chapter 1 and the verse 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Amen. The Lord will bless the public reading of His Word to all our hearts. Could we just stand, please, for prayer? Once again, changing our positions, asking the Lord to give help and blessing upon the Word as it's preached. And as God's people enter in to that prayer, I pray that the Lord will take the Word this morning very particularly and apply it to some individual's heart or individuals that are in amongst us or who are listening online. That's what we desire, and it is a very particular and definite word for someone this morning. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in that worthy and precious name of our Savior, giving Thee thanks for Him, the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we pray, Father, Lord, that as we come now to the preaching of the Word, that Thou would, Lord, give help and grace. I pray personally, Father, that Thou would cleanse me in the precious blood. Lord, I am very conscious of my need of Thee, of Thy help and the blessed Spirit to take me and use me for the glory of Thy name. Lord, I am weak, but Thou art strong. We thank Thee that with Thee there is unlimited power. And Lord, we pray that today, that as the Word goes forth, that Thou would open hearts to receive the Word, that Thou would apply it, that there be fruit, Lord, there'll be activity, Lord, even on the back of the Word, Lord, of the Lord. And we pray that Thou would bless all those that gather, every need that's represented. And we pray, Lord, very particularly for souls this morning, those, O God, who are careless and cold, those who are still out of Christ, and for Thine own dear people, that Thou would bless us even as we gather around the truth. So to that end, we pray that Thou would hear us for Thy Son's sake, an answer, for I offer prayer in Jesus' name and for my Savior's sake and glory. Amen. Now, the first five verses of the book have provided for us a very bleak setting. However, the darker shades of famine, failure, and fatalities which brought great ruin have painted the backdrop on which the grace of God and redemption would shine forth more brightly. The last time we considered misery in Moab, departure from God, whether that is departure from the womb or backsliding after conversion, always leads to misery. And we noticed that the wanderings of this family began with just one step. It was just a small deviation from where the Lord would have them to be. But progressively they settled in Moab, and Moab settled in them. The weddings of the boys testify to that fact, for God had forbidden His people to marry those of heathen nations. However, the unfruitful, unholy unions were dissolved, not by divorce, but by death. How ironic it was that in seeking to save lives, Elimelech and the boys, they found death. Three weeping widows were left. The chief mourner, Naomi, now found herself amongst the lowest, most disadvantaged of classes, a childless widow, a stranger in the land. The crosses and losses that she met with in Moab no doubt made her soul sit loose in that cursed country. How she must have longed for Canaan, the blessed land of promise and the familiar fields of Bethlehem. God's rod of affliction is not without a voice. He is the one who applies and appoints the chastening, smarting rod to His wayward children. It's by the rod that the foolishness which is bound up in the heart of the child is driven far from them. And it was foolish for Elimelech and his family to be in Moab. And now only Naomi was left to hear what the rod of affliction would have to say unto her. Naomi's ear was open, and what a message she heard. For we read in verse 6, "For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread." In a day when there was no phones, text messages, emails, news bulletins, somehow the report filtered through to Naomi that God had visited His people. It was grace that the message had reached her ears, for God could have left her to die in Moab without hope. Moab could also have been the land of her death. This good news from a far country was cold waters to her thirsty soul. It was welcome refreshment for this wandering, weary, worn widow who had drunk from the bitter cup of grief three times in losing her husband and her two sons. Though not far away geographically, this was a woman who was far away spiritually. 10 years was a long time to be away from the Lord. But God, He begins to draw her back to where she ought to have been, and it begins with a message of divine visitation. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, God's visitation. And we're going to consider it under three headings. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is the reason of God's visitation. What a wonderful truth it is that God visits His people. That the sovereign God of heaven intervenes in history and in the affairs of men for His own glory and for His people's good. He has done it in the past as revealed by Scripture. And as He is the God who changes not, we are confident that He can and He will intervene in future days. Man cannot keep God at arm's length. He may try and prohibit God and drive God out of society by His rules, but no one can prevent God intervening in history. He steps in as He pleases, and He does as He wills. Now, the word visit that we have in this verse, in verse number 4, visited, primarily means to pay attention to, or to observe with care or interest so as to help. It has the idea really of, contained within it, of an overseer. One who has been watching over the affairs. Now the first use of any word in Scripture is important. And we find the first use of this word in Genesis 21 and the verse 1. Genesis 21 and the verse 1. And there Moses, he gives a record of the faithfulness and power of God in keeping His promise and providing a son for Abraham through Sarah. Look what it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken." We have a repetition there for emphasis, that the visitation of God upon Sarah was according to as He had said and as He had spoken. His visitation was according to promise. Again, if you turn towards the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, and we find there that Joseph is about to die, and he gives to his brothers this promise in Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Again, we see there that the visitation of God would happen as God had promised. And 4 centuries later, we have the fulfillment of it in Exodus chapter 4 and the verse 31. And we read there, and the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction. And there we have the idea of the overseer, one who was observing all the oppression and the pressure and the suppression that was coming upon his people in the land of Egypt, and God was coming with a mighty visitation. And it says there that they bowed their heads and worshipped when they heard how God had visited. So from these first mentions of the word in Scripture, we see a principle is established that God visits his people as he promised. The primary reason for God visiting his people and giving them bread was a promise or a covenant. And God always deals with his people on the basis of a covenant. And we find this in verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1. Now you might ask, well, where do we see that? There is no explicit promise given, which is said to have been fulfilled. Well, there is a promise implied, or a covenant implied in the words Lord and his people. You see, the first mention of any title or name of God in this book is the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant keeping God, one who was, is, and will forever be, the unchanging God, one who is faithful to all his purposes, plans, promises, and pledges in the eternal covenant of grace. That is a covenant in which God has chosen a people in Christ before the foundation of the world to redeem them to become his people and he their God. Now, if it is believed that the famine was caused by drought, it was the Lord who opened the heavens and caused it to rain so that the crops would grow again. And the blessing of rain is a common grace which is bestowed and enjoyed by God and enjoyed by all men, because it's God who causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. You know, any good that sinful men receive from God is because of grace. John Murray, he spoke of common grace as every favor of whatsoever kind and degree falling short of salvation, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. You know, those favors bestowed, they are always within the framework of the covenant of grace. For common grace is the handmaiden of saving grace. You see, it's in this world and it's in time that sinners are redeemed. And in order to preserve sinners unto that point of their conversion, of their new birth, God bestows upon individuals common grace. Grace is like food, health, strength, an understanding mind. We could even go as far to say the common grace of gospel privileges. And sinner, God today is bestowing upon you all those common graces that he might bring you to the point where special grace would be given unto you. Don't despise the common graces of God. Those things that are given freely unto all men in this world. And we see that common grace is a handmaid of saving grace or special grace, especially in the life of Ruth, a Moabite, a heathen, a pagan, a worshipper of a false god, but God in His common grace, giving bread unto His people, it was, as it were, the handmaiden of bringing Ruth into that saving grace and that covenant relationship with Himself. It was on the basis of a covenant that God had visited His people. And therefore, brethren and sisters, it's on the basis of that same covenant that we ought to pray for a visitation of God. It tells us in Psalm 94, verse 14, the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. The Lord has promised good unto His people because of that great covenant of grace. However, there is something else that I want to draw to your attention when thinking about the reason of God's visitation, which does not absolve Christians of our responsibility, and it's this. While the primary reason is God's covenant, the secondary reason which flows out of that is the people's contrition. You know, God, He had saw His people's sin. And He had visited them previously in judgment by sending a famine. You know, sometimes God visits people in that way because of their sin. In Jeremiah 14 and the verse 10, we read this. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And while the drought might have been the means of bringing to pass the famine, the cause, which we already considered in a previous study, was the spiritual condition of the land. And the chastisement of God through the famine was for His people's correction, to conform them to His will and to His way. The famine was sent to humble them, to cause them to confess their sin and turn from it in order that He might bless them. God will not bless His people. They live in disobedience to Him. As many as He loves, we are told He rebukes and He chastens them. Why? So that they might repent. The Lord therefore had visited these people, we can conclude, because at some point they had repented. They had turned away from their sin and towards the Lord. Now we want God's visitation and God's blessing, but that won't come unless we rightly respond to God's chastening. Can we not say that the past 15 months have been a visitation from God? And context in Scripture always tells us or teaches us whether it's a visitation for blessing or a visitation for judgment. And I don't think that there's anyone could ever say that COVID-19 has come upon the nations as a visitation of blessing. It's a visitation of judgment. And the question that concerns us all as God's people is, how have we responded to God's chastisement? Has it caused us to amend our ways and to turn again unto the Lord? Has it caused us to put away and lay aside those sins which doth so easily beset us? Have the little foxes that spoil the vines been driven out of our lives? You see, we want a visitation, but surely this portion, it teaches us that there lies a responsibility upon us. The secondary cause. When King Solomon, when he prayed at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, he said these words in verse 35. 1 Kings 8:35, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, if they pray towards this place and confess thy name, listen, and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, when thou hast visited them in judgment, look what it says, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. We want the visitation. The primary reason is God's eternal covenant of grace. But the secondary reason lies upon each and every single one of God's children. God cannot, God will not bless a people who are walking in disobedience and in rebellion to Him. The reason of God's visitation, primarily His covenant, secondarily, His people's contrition. Next, notice with me the results of God's visitation. The reason of God's visitation, now the results of God's visitation. In verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1, we are told of the physical results of God's visitation. He gave His people bread. Of all nations, Israel knew that God was able to rain bread from heaven if He so willed. It's no problem for God to furnish a table in the wilderness. But it is more likely, taking into account the promises of blessings and the threatenings of cursings in Deuteronomy, that God sent rain upon the earth, and through the means of natural laws which He established, He caused the grain to grow again, and the harvest was about to be gathered in. You know, the physical blessings of the earth's abundance, they are connected to God's grace and providence. And that's why we should always give thanks for our food before we eat it, for our temporal blessings, for God, He is the giver of them all. But beyond the physical results of God's visitation, it had a spiritual impact or result upon Naomi. What moved Naomi to return? Was it the sorrows that she had endured or the losses that she had sustained? No. It was the good news of God's grace that drew her back. It's when she had learned that God had visited His people and giving them bread that she arose that she might return. Those sorrows of themselves do not move any to return unto the Lord. Though they may teach us how bitter it is to wander from the Lord, they do prepare the heart to listen to the good news concerning the grace of the Lord to His people. It was not misery and want. It was not the husks and hunger of the far country that turned the prodigal homeward. But the remembrance of the plenty of the Father's house and the grace of the Father's heart that led him to say, I will arise and go to my Father. It was not the misery of the far country that drove him back, but the grace of the Father's heart that drew him back. And so it was with Naomi in the land of Moab, where all had been taken from her. She hears of the land of Judah, where God was giving His people bread. And the remembrance of the grace of God towards His people, it was that which drew Naomi back. It was that which caused her to rise up and to return to the land of promise. God, He often draws by His mercy rather than drives by His reproofs. With loving kindness, He draws His people to Himself. And maybe that's something, backslider, cold in heart, that you need to hear again this morning. The loving kindness, the mercy and the grace of God, will He receive you if you come back? Yes, He will. Will He forgive you? Yes, He will. Will He restore unto you the joy of His salvation? Yes, He will. Will He reinstate you to the place of fruitfulness and restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten? Yes, He will. Backslider, He will not treat you begrudgingly or as some second-class member of the family of God if you return. For He is plenteous in mercy. He is gracious. He is full of compassion. He is long-suffering. In His loving kindness this morning, He's seeking to draw you again unto Himself. You've wandered from Him. You're cold. You've become careless. And all the burdens and all the trials and all the afflictions and all the weariness that you find in your wandering still has not brought you again unto Himself. But surely the loving kindness of God and His Son will. For His wrath has been turned away once and for all and forever in and through Christ Jesus. And so this morning, backslider, it's time to return. Let this good news about our God sink into your ears and draw you again unto Himself. God's visitation had the result of causing Naomi to arise. The word arose there that we find in verse 6 describes the physical action of rising up or standing up. Yes, I believe her spirits were lifted by this message, but she physically got up. The news did not simply produce in her some new attitude, but an action. There was activity on her part that was seen by others. It actually had an influence on others. Her two daughter-in-laws, they at least for a part, they started to go with her. You know, when God deals with an individual and causing them to return, it simply won't be in the hidden part. It will be manifested. Others will see it. There will be a physical forsaking of sin and worldly carnal practices that have slipped in. Maybe I speak to someone on the internet this morning. In the past 15 months, you've got out of the way of things. You've slipped out of coming to God's house. There's just not the same diligence and effort to attend to the means of grace that there once was. And yes, you might use your excuses, because that's all they are. That's all they are, and you've slipped out of the way of it. And I understand that there's those with genuine fears and health issues, and age limits them. But I'm not speaking about those people. I'm speaking to you, Christian, who could be out, who should be out. And you're away from God, you're away from fellowship, and you're away from the house of God. And carelessness has crept in. You need to arise this morning. You need to get on the road, even if it is to come to God's house. You know, it's not just a change of attitude. Yes, her spirits were lifted. Her heart was spoken to, Naomi, but she got up. It was manifested. And maybe your getting up, father, husband, and coming again to God's house will have an impact upon your family, upon those around you that have seen that carelessness slip in. It's time to arise. It's time to get back to the house of bread and back to the house of God and put feet to your actions. Naomi, she had heard the message. She believed the message. And her belief was evidenced by her activity. She arose to return. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. The Hebrew word for return is shub. It conveys the basic meaning of movement, spatially or spiritually, and is translated elsewhere in the Word of God as turn back or repent. It refers to a reversal or a change of direction, an about face, a movement back to the point of departure. To go to Bethlehem, Judah. Naomi had to go out of the place. She had to come out of Moab. And this here It is an illustration of true repentance, a turning from and a turning to, a leaving off and a coming towards. She had to go back to the place where she departed from, and there cannot be a returning unless there is a separating. The world must be shunned. Like the prodigal, if you are to eat at the Father's table, the swine troughs must be forsaken. Scripture says to come out from the world. And Naomi did just that. She went forth out of Moab to Judah. You know, modern Christianity is a corrupted philosophy that thinks you can gain the blessings of Judah while you remain in Moab. It's a philosophy that says you can be converted and still remain in a system of the sinful world. But John writes in his epistle, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You will not obtain the blessing of the land of Judah, of the house of bread, while you remain in Moab. Don't expect it, backslider, careless Christian. It cannot come upon your life, your family, your own soul's good and benefit, while you still remain in your sin and your wayward condition. Just as Naomi's departure began with one step, so too her return. And that's a step I feel that some need to take this morning. I am convinced of it. Those in this building, those watching on, you need to take that first step this morning. You need to arise and turn to the place and the point from which you have departed. Wandering son, husband, man, boy, may it be said of you this morning, as was said of the prodigal, and he arose and came to his father. Wandering wife, mother, daughter, girl, woman, may the words of Naomi be your words this morning. Then she arose that she might return. That was a very personal result of God's visitation upon Naomi. So you thought about the reason of God's visitation and the result of God's visitation. Finally, this morning, I want to think about the realization of God's visitation. As I conclude, I want to lay before you the ultimate realization of God's visitation. And that was when the Son of God came to earth in His incarnation to accomplish redemption as a surety to fulfill the terms of the covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that covenant. Twice in Isaiah's prophecy, he is referred to as the one who would be given as a covenant of the people. And when God was manifested in the flesh, that was the epitome of all God's interventions throughout history on the behalf of His people. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, he speaks of this merciful visitation of God in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 68. And he tells us there, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." And then down in verse 78, he goes on to say this, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, the first beams of the Sun of Righteousness were about to rise upon the world of darkness, as the Holy Child Jesus Christ would soon be born of Mary." The intention of why He came, it's all there included in that Greek word visited. It's rather similar to the Hebrew word. That word means to look upon those who are poor, who are afflicted, in order to relieve them, to care for them, to help them, to bring benefit onto them. And that's why God the Son visited earth, for the benefit of sinners, to save them, to redeem them. God had visited His famishing people and gave them bread in Bethlehem, Judah, in the days of the judges. And yet, that was just a foreshadowing of the bread of life who would be born in Bethlehem. Christ said of Himself, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger." He was the true bread sent down from heaven into this world, given by the Father to give life unto the world. The Savior gave a demonstration of that very purpose outside the city of Nain that we read in Luke chapter 7. And there he gave a widow's son. He gave back life. He is the bread that come down from heaven to give life unto the world. And what did the people exclaim on that day when they saw that miracle that Christ had done? "A great prophet is risen up amongst us. God hath visited His people." They almost got it right. Not quite. You see, they thought that through Him, whom they labeled a great prophet, God had visited His people, but He was God. And He was visiting them. Towards the end of His ministry, the Savior pointed out the Jews' failure, by and large, to recognize that their day of God's visitation had come, His day of grace and mercy, their day of opportunity. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and we read of that. Luke 19, and the verses 41 to 44. It is His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And we read in Luke 19:41, "And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even now at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because," listen, "because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." It was their day of opportunity. And sinner, today is the day of grace for you. Today is your opportunity to arise and turn to the Lord, to come to the One who is the bread of life. And every time the gospel is preached, every time the word is opened and expounded, it is a time of God's gracious visitation. You must understand this. This is an opportunity for you. God is visiting you through the preaching of the word. The Jews, they didn't realize in the Savior's day that their day of opportunity would soon be over. It was their day, it was their moment to have peace, and yet they let it pass them by. Don't you let it pass by this morning, sinner. God's visiting you through the preaching of the Word. Now's the time to arise, to leave your sin, to get out of Moab, and come to the place of blessing. Come to the One of blessing. Come to the One who is the epitome and the embodiment of the covenant of grace. It's time to come to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells me, really, the Apostle Paul writes of another day of visitation. And that day of realization still needs to happen, the last day, the great day in which the Lord Jesus Christ will appear, a day which will not be a gracious visitation of mercy for you, sinner, but it'll be a visitation of divine judgment, a visitation of the wrath of the Lamb. Today is a day of grace for you. Today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But backslider, there's a word for you. You're in Moab. It's a place of worldly ease. You need to take this opportunity. Hear the words of the prophet Micah. Arise ye and depart. This is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. And now's the time to get out of Moab, to depart and return to Christ, the one who is the rest of your soul. You need to take the step this morning. You need to get back to the point of departure. Get back to Calvary. Naomi, all those years ago, she left with just one step. But her journey to return, it began with one step. I asked all this morning to whom this word applies, sinner, backslider, will you take the step? The day of God's visitation, are you going to arise and come to Christ? For He will receive you. Get to the place of blessing. Return unto Him. Don't let the day of opportunity pass you by. But may the Lord draw you with His loving kindness and with His great grace. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's just bow our heads. And if there is an individual in the gathering this morning, I'm convinced there are those who have wandered, whether online, listening in. And we confess as ministers, we have not seen you out. We know that you have professed faith. We know that you are the Lord's, and yet carelessness has crept in. It's time for you to return. Get back again into the fellowship and underneath the preaching of God among God's people. Sinner, it's time for you to take that step of faith. Come to Christ, the one who is the true bread sent down from heaven. If we can be of any help to you, offer any more words of counsel from the Word of God, make that known to us. But arise, may there be activity on your part. May it be noticed by others. Not just some secret attitude within the heart, determination within the soul, but may there be that outward manifestation that you've believed the Word and that you've acted upon it by faith through grace. And even may that impact others. Behold that change within your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the help and the grace given in the preaching of the Word. And yet, Father, we just leave it before Thee that the Spirit would take it and apply it. Get backsliders out of Moab, we asked of Thee. Let the message reach their ears. Cause them to return. Pray for sinners that are estranged from Thee. They've gone astray from the womb. We pray, O God, that even this word would draw them to Thy dear Son. Lord, we long for a visitation as Thy people. We long for that gracious intervention from our God. We know the ungodly cannot prevent it. They cannot prohibit God from stepping in and moving in mighty power. In their weakness, in their inability, their futility in the passing of laws. We believe, Father, that Thou art able, and yet responsibility lies upon us. Give us the spirit of repentance. Make us contrite in our hearts to put away those sins which doth so easily beset us, to lay them aside, to drive the little foxes which spoil the vines out of our lives. Then you will hear from heaven. Then you will teach us the good way. And then the reign of revival and awakening blessing will come. We pray on the basis of the covenant. All that Christ has purchased with His precious blood, may it be applied to our hearts and lives. Sanctify us through Thy truth. Help us to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And walking in obedience, may You see fit that we are a people upon whom Thou canst bless. Hear us, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing. Bless the Word. And as it goes forth tonight, we pray that Thou would save the lost, restore the fallen, and edify Thy dear people. For these things I pray in Jesus' name and for my Savior's sake and glory. Amen.